Our Father who art in heaven, we're so grateful that thou hast laid down thy rules for our good. Father, we're so thankful that thou hast given this protection to the marriage relationship. And Father, we ask thy forgiveness for the way we are violating these rules and destroying the families because so many have taken the law into their own hands. Oh, Father, we know that thy judgments are coming on the church because of these grievous violations of thy rules. But, Father, we pray that thou wilt be merciful. And we thank thee that there are those today who are still coming to truth, who are still seeing the awfulness of disobedience against thee. Father, bless us now as we continue to try to understand the biblical statements concerning the marriage relationship. And Father, may we be altogether faithful to what we find there. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going on in our look at the marriage relationship, we have found that based on what we read in Romans 7, as well as what we have seen already in Mark chapter 10, that God has established the marriage relationship as a union that cannot be broken except by God. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. When two people become married, they may become married for all kinds of specious reasons. They may be in a drunken state when they get married. They may only know each other for a couple of hours. They may have known each other all their life. They may have had a beautiful church wedding. They may be saved or they may be unsaved. The fact is that once they are married, God insists that He now has joined them together. And they have become one flesh. And God has insisted that the husband is bound to the wife and the wife to the husband as long as they live. And the only way that marriage relationship can be broken is by the death of one of the partners. No matter how much fornication is going on, no matter what the conditions may be, there is not to be divorce. Now we wonder, well, why did God establish this marriage relationship? Well, can't we see that it is for the protection of the family? The family is the means by which God perpetuates the human race and brings into existence the holy seed, that is, those who are the elect, those who are to become saved. And God protects the husband. God protects the wife. God protects the children, so that marriage will remain intact. In our day, we see the awful consequences of the breaking of these laws. We have a case study right before our eyes as we see husbands that are going from wife to wife and wives that are going from husband to husband and all the sensual things that are going along with it. We see children that are being reared in broken homes so they don't know who their parents are. We see the consequences of this flagrant breaking of God's laws. And unfortunately, it all began with the church. It is the church. It is those who should have known better that have decided in the last couple of generations that indeed we ought to have a reason to divorce our wife if she commits adultery, or the wife can divorce her husband if he commits adultery. Fact is, the passage that is commonly used to permit divorce is Matthew chapter 19. Let's look at that for just a moment. It's a very similar passage to the one we're looking at in Mark chapter 10. And notice that in this, the question is raised by the Pharisees again. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Remember, we saw earlier that they had figured out through Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, that they had justification for this. And then Jesus answered exactly as he did in Mark 10. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That is the law of God. There is not to be divorce. God has joined them together as one flesh. Well, then they thought, now we have Jesus. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? They made reference to Deuteronomy 24. We've already looked at that at some length. And Jesus answered the same as we saw in Mark 10. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. In other words, because God intended to divorce national Israel, because of their continued spiritual fornication, therefore God introduced this law into the ceremonial law, and that also permitted you to put away your wife if there was fornication. But from the beginning it was not so. And so effectively he is rescinding it right at this point. And in if we skip over verse 9 a minute and look at verse 10, which we looked at earlier, we can see that the disciples understood that it was being rescinded. Because the disciples said, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. In other words, if you take away our right to divorce our wife, then how would any man dare to marry? Well, then Jesus said something in verse 9 that has been used as the excuse, as the alibi, for breaking God's law concerning divorce. Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. If we forget anything else we read in the Bible, let's forget Romans chapter 7, where God absolutely insists there cannot be divorce for fornication. Let's forget what he has just said in verses 4 through 6 of Matthew 19, where he says, from the beginning it was not so, or in verse 8, from the beginning it was not so, and where Christ has said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let's forget all of that. Let's just look at these two verses. Let's assume that indeed Christ is saying that for fornication, for the cause of fornication, a man can put away his wife. Now, actually, we know that that has been rescinded, but let's assume that it still stood. Let's just forget about everything else that we read. What is it saying here? Number one, it is saying a man can put away his wife for fornication. It is not saying a woman can put away her husband for fornication. You see that? There is no intimation here that the woman has any right to put her husband away for any reason whatsoever, for fornication or adultery or anything else. That is not found anywhere in the Bible. It's saying only a man can put away his wife if there is fornication, assuming that that law had not been rescinded. Secondly, if we just look at these two verses, if a man does put away his wife for fornication, it is because of the hardness of his heart. In other words, because he is still in rebellion against God. Now, that makes a pretty narrow statement, does it not? As a matter of fact, what does the Bible say about forgiveness? How often are we to forgive someone who has sinned against us? 70 times 7 times. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 5 that if a man looks lustfully after a woman, he's already committed adultery in his heart against her. And so if a man was going to divorce his wife for fornication, he is violating all of God's rules that we are to forgive again and again, and he's forgetting that he himself has looked lustfully from time to time if he's an average person. And what about all of his sin of adultery? Because to look lustfully is already in the sight of God as if he has committed adultery. Only a very sinful man would take advantage of this law as it appears to stand here. Now, the amazing thing that the church has used this kind of a statement as a basis for allowing divorce for fornication. Women can divorce husbands, and husbands can divorce women, and they can marry again after divorce, and so on. And yet, that is not indicated here at all, even if you just take it at face value, without recognizing that even that tiny narrow window has been rescinded. Can you see the rebellion of the church today? How can they arrive at the conclusion that there can be divorce? How can they, that a woman can divorce her husband for desertion, or a woman can divorce her husband for fornication, or for anything else? There is no statement like that in the Bible. It's certainly not found here in Matthew 19. And if a man is going to insist on divorcing his wife, the most that he could do with this verse is if she was guilty of fornication, and then if he did it, it would indicate that he had a hardened heart, he was in rebellion against God. No, you see, this is not a proof text for any action that is going on in the church today. Actually, of course, the way we are to understand this is very clear. God has simply said here Jesus has said there is not to be divorce for any reason, as he indicated through verse 6. And then when they reminded him about the ceremonial law of Deuteronomy 24 that permitted divorce for fornication, Jesus effectively is rescinding this. He's saying from the beginning it was not so. That law was put there for the hardness of your heart, and from the rest of the Bible we know it is because Christ intended to divorce national Israel, because they were in rebellion against him. But that was not God's intention for the marriage relationship from the beginning. And so now in verse 9 he's going to again answer their question of verse 3, is it possible for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he says, whosoever, in verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication. Now, we've already covered the matter of fornication in verses 7 and 8. When we talked about the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted this. And that's been rescinded. And now, if you put away your wife for any other reason except fornication and shall marry another, you commit adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. In other words, God is re-emphasizing the law that had already been stated in Deuteronomy 24, verses 3 and 4, and also emphasized in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, Matthew 5, verse 32. And here also he is restating it, that the one who has been divorced cannot remarry. So you see, there is no biblical basis for divorce ever. Well, then you might ask, but then what about 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15? Doesn't that allow divorce and remarriage? We read there, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Isn't this saying that the bondage of marriage no longer applies if an unsafe partner desires to divorce? The answer is no, that is not what is being taught here. Remember when we talked about the fact that the wife is bound to the husband? As long as he lives, it was the Greek word dio. And that is used repeatedly in the Bible in connection with the weld or the union that exists between the husband and wife that God has ordained. God has joined them together as one flesh. In other words, it's the most intimate language possible of two people. So much they are bound to each other. But the word that's used here in verse 15 is a Greek word, doulos, bondage, doulos. And it's a word that never applies to the marriage relationship between husband and wife. It applies to our relationship with Christ. We are bond servants of Christ. We are doulos of Christ. And all that Jesus is saying here, that if you are married and you have an unsaved spouse and that spouse desires a divorce, you know that that's a dreadful thing, that your marriage will be adulterated, and what God hath joined together, man is not to put asunder. But you let him have his divorce. You're not to fight it. You are called to peace. You are not, or in your bondservant relationship with Christ, you are to let him go. Now, other laws apply that now you are to remain single, or else you are to be reconciled, because insofar as God is concerned, the word dio still stands. That unbelieving spouse who insisted on the divorce is still bound as long as he lives to the wife, insofar as God looks at that marriage. Now, and so this verse under no circumstance is allowing divorce for any reason. Likewise, when sometimes the verse in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27 and 28 is used as an excuse for marriage after divorce. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if and thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Now some argue, well, you see, if you are bound to a wife and then you have become loosed from her through divorce, then it says, if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Now that is an absolutely wrong application of this verse. Notice, art thou bound unto a wife? It's the word deal again. In other words, you are shackled to a wife as long as you live and don't seek to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Can you be loosed by divorce? No. No. Because from God's vantage point, remember Romans 7? The woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Again, in verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will. And so, if it says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 7, art thou loosed from a wife? You can only be loosed from a wife by the death of that wife, if you are a widower. Only then, from God's vantage point, are you loosed from that wife. If, as a widower, you seek to marry, you have not sinned. You are free to marry again. But if you have been divorced, while you may think you have been separated from your wife, from God's vantage point, you still are bound to her. You are still shackled to her, because no man can break that relationship except by death. Now that is the statement that God has given us. Now you see, Jesus was tempted by these Pharisees as they came with these kinds of questions. And today the church, the denominations, the congregations are tempting God no end as they flagrantly rewrite these laws to permit divorce for fornication, divorce for desertion, divorce for every kind of a cause. They flagrantly violate these rules. They allow wives to divorce their husbands when that kind of a statement is found nowhere in the Bible. They allow divorce after remarriage when God indicates the divorced party is not to marry again. All of these laws have been flagrantly violated, and they're really tempting God. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And God is doing something about it. As we rewrite the rules that God has given, then God's judgment is coming upon the church. And we are seeing this as more and more of our spiritual leaders are being blinded, and they're going deeper and deeper into their sin. And there is a greater and greater departure from the Word of God. Now, while we're talking about this matter of divorce and remarriage, and of course we know there cannot be divorce, there cannot be remarriage, I want to remind us again of this beautiful statement of Romans chapter 7, verse 4, that if we have become spiritually dead, that is, we have suffered eternal damnation by having Jesus Christ as our substitute in going to the cross, then we are free to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the other illustration God gives of what the marriage relationship is. We are eternally married to Christ. And so the human marriage relationship also is to continue until God breaks it, and He only breaks it by death. This is the law, this is the wonder of our saving relationship with Christ. Now note that when we become saved, we have eternal life. Now think about this. We have eternal life. On the other hand, we also see that the Lord Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. Now remember that a marriage relationship can only be broken by the death of one of the partners. If Christ is to go to everlasting, is from everlasting to everlasting, and he is the husband, and if I, as the believer, am the bride, and I have been given eternal life as part of the salvation transaction, that means I will never die. That means, therefore, that that marriage relationship can never be broken. It will go on into eternity. No matter how much I sin after I'm saved, and of course, as a child of God, I have no happiness in sinning, but if I do sin, if I do commit spiritual fornication, because I have eternal life, I can never be put to death. I can never, never come under the situation where that marriage relationship will be broken. And that is the type, that is the figure that God gives again in speaking about the marriage relationship of a man to a husband. The marriage relationship cannot be broken. God has joined the husband and the wife together into an inseparable union. Now, in my counseling with people, I have found this, that if a husband or a wife is having a bad time of it within the marriage relationship, and they suspect that there can be divorce because the church teaches this, or their pastor teaches this, or they know others who have been divorced, then that becomes a real temptation in their life. They begin to think, oh, if only I could be broken of this marriage and I could start over again, then the next time it might be better. Actually, then they are not going to work as hard at it as they should to maintain that marriage. They're going to begin to want that way of escape. On the other hand, if we recognize that the word divorce should not appear in our vocabulary whatsoever, no matter how the marriage is going, there cannot be divorce. And so if my husband mistreats me, or if my wife engages in fornication, or if whatever happens, I know that we are joined together. God has welded us together in an inseparable union. And I, as the husband, have to make it my business to love my wife. I, as the wife, have to make it my business to love my husband. And we've got to work at this together. By God's grace, we're going to make this work out. Then that marriage is going to succeed. That marriage is going to succeed. It may mean that it's going to take a tremendous amount of forgiveness. It may mean that the husband has to deny himself repeatedly in wanting the very best for the wife if she is unsaved. It means that the wife may have to endure lots of slander and vilifying by her husband if she is married to an unsaved husband, but she is to continue in that marriage relationship. And God speaks in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, of a wife being married to her unsaved husband, as she patiently submits, without a word, that is, without preaching to him, letting the fragrance of the gospel be seen in her life, she can expect that there's a possibility her husband will be gained for the Lord. That is the promise that God holds out. Oh, dearly beloved, I hope that you catch what Jesus is saying here, that the two people have become one flesh, and God has joined them together. And don't ever think of divorce. And if you have been divorced, and it makes no difference whether the divorce came before you were saved or after you were saved, these laws apply to all mankind. And if you are divorced and your husband is not married again, seek reconciliation. You are still bound to him. Of course, if he has married someone else, then all you can do is remain single, because nobody can marry you as a divorced person. That is the way God's law has been laid out for us. Well, I hope that we all have been blessed by this, and that this will encourage us to be more faithful and more patient and more forgiving in our marriage relationship. Let us recognize what a wonderful institution this is, and how through this institution our children are blessed, and our nation is blessed, and God is blessed. Well, until our next study, may the Lord richly bless you.